Please sit down. And please turn back, if you would, to 1 Peter. You'll find that on page 216, page 216 of the Church Bibles. That's page 216 of the New Testament sections, of course. Peter's first epistle. Today we begin the study of a letter, a great letter, which we will learn from carefully and in detail over the next several months. And incidentally, encouraged by the church warden, so you've them to blame, I shall be doing most of the preaching on this letter myself. That may be a dreadful mistake, we'll have to see about that, but at least it will allow some consistency and some continuity as we look at this letter. It was written, as verse 1 tells us, by Peter. He describes himself there, as you can see, as an apostle. Later on, he speaks to church elders and calls himself, rather modestly, just a fellow elder. But in fact, he was the towering figure of the very earliest days of the church. Listen to this description of him by one scholar. The 12 responded to Jesus and made advances during the ministry of Jesus, largely because Peter was their active and vocal representative. He was the outstanding member of the group. His initial basic confession of Jesus as the Messiah, while blind to the suffering in Jesus' mission, gave the 12 a clear basis of loyalty. To Peter, Jesus committed the task of rallying and leading the disciples after his departure. He was the key witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and he was the strong leader of the church in its earliest years. In a real sense, every later generation of the church rests upon the basic confession, witness, and ministry of Peter. So this letter comes from a man of enormous importance to the Christian church. Written from Rome, probably in the early 60s, after he'd been a Christian leader for about 35 years, and shortly before his death by martyrdom. But who is it written to? Verse 1b. To the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Sort of round-robin letter, carried probably by a special messenger to Christian communities spread over a large area of northern and western Turkey. But the most important thing about them is that they were aliens in a hostile world. Peter describes them as exiles of the dispersion. That's Jewish language. It was used of Jews who had chosen or had been made to leave their homeland and be scattered over the face of the earth. And it's not altogether certain whether Peter was writing to Jews who had become Christians or whether he was using this language as a metaphor, a picture for what is true of us all. And perhaps in the end it's not that important. What is important is that they were not at home in their provinces and towns. They were away from their true homeland. They were like Croats living in a part of Serbia, or Armenians living in Azerbaijan, or Pakistanis without a visa here in England, or us in Crowborough, who have become Christians. We can never quite be comfortable here. The lifestyle, the morals, the values of Crowborough are not ours. This is no longer our true home. We're exiles. We're dispersed from the place where Christ lives. And that's where we truly belong. And so to these people, to us, Peter says some very wonderful things. First, you've been chosen by God the Father. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen and destined by God the Father. In Peter's Greek, it's even more emphatic. The word chosen comes right at the beginning of his description of them. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen, the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and so on. That's the first truth about them. They've been chosen. Chosen, our translation has it, and verse 2, destined by God the Father. Literally, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What does that mean? Well, of course, God knows about everything in advance. But the Bible often uses this phrase, God knows, in a special sense, to mean God loves you. God has entered into a special relationship with you. And in that sense, God does not know everyone. This is what God says in the Old Testament about Israel. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Amos 3:2. This is what Paul says in the New Testament about Christians. If one loves God, one is known by him. 1 Corinthians 8:3. Or we just heard in the Gospel, Jesus saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. So says Peter here, God has chosen you. He decided in advance to know you. Now, I can't tell how you're feeling at this moment, whether perhaps you're not feeling entirely at home in Crowborough. Not because you hanker after Devon or Manchester or Nottingham or wherever you came from, but because you're a Christian and you feel that you don't always fit in here. And in a way, I hope you're feeling a little like that. But if you are, or if for another reason you're feeling somewhat battered, what more wonderful truth to hear than that God has chosen you? Chosen to know you in relationship with him. When I had only just gone to my secondary school, they wanted to make a film. And they came into my house to audition for the young lead. They went up to a friend of mine. And I remember being so disappointed that I sulked off into another person's room. Well, you can imagine my surprise and delight when suddenly I heard a knock at the door. They wanted to audition me. And then they chose me. And I can still feel again my joy. Now, says Peter, God wanted to get together a family. In fact, still today, now in Crowborough, he is calling new members. But long ago, if you're a Christian, he chose you. He knew you even before you were aware of it. And then in time, he called you. If you're a Christian, you can never be robbed of this truth. You have been chosen by God the Father. And then secondly, says Peter, you have been sanctified by the Spirit. Peter writes to the exiles of the dispersion who are, verse 2, chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctified means made holy. And if there's one thing we know about the Spirit of God, is that it is that he is holy, the Holy Spirit. Now, says Peter, when you became a Christian, God sent his Holy Spirit into your life. And that made all the difference in the world. In God's eyes, you became holy. And let me explain what Peter means. A few months ago, someone pointed out to me a particular house in Myrtle Road. Oh, they said there were some very strange things that used to go on there. Some evil things. Occult goings on, witchcraft. Sometimes you could feel, they said to me, the evil as you passed by. Now, I don't know who owns that house now, but suppose a Christian bought it, a deeply committed Christian. The moment you went into that house, you'd sense that something was completely different. There might still be a lot to change, perhaps things to take away and burn, prayer in the rooms, new wholesome decorations. But if a deeply committed Christian moved in, it wouldn't be the evil that overcame him. It would be he that overcame the evil. And you'd sense immediately, this place is different. It's holy. And it's exactly the same to us. When we give ourselves to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives. He makes us his home. Oh, there's a great deal still to clear up. Sinful habits that must go. New patterns of behavior and love for God that must be established. A sort of permanent skip outside our life, which things get chucked into from time to time. But the one who's come in is the Holy Spirit. He is not contaminated by our sinfulness. It's we who are changed by him. And the moment he comes into our lives, we're different, holy, sanctified. That's what Peter's talking about here. Not the gradual changing over many years, important though that is, but the instant making holy when the Holy Spirit comes in. Now that is wonderful news if you are living as we are in a non-Christian culture. Perhaps you've come to church this morning feeling that being in the thick of the world has made you dirty. Temptation seems to be very strong, and a lot of the ugliness and filth rubs off on you. Well, isn't it great to know that that is not how God sees us? The Holy Spirit has set up house in your life, and God can see that that has already meant a complete transformation. You're sanctified, says Peter, by the Spirit. And thirdly, he says, you are sprinkled with Christ's blood. Look again at verse 2. Chosen and destined by God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. In the Old Testament, when the Old Covenant was inaugurated between God and his people, when that old relationship between God and Israel was begun at Mount Sinai, Moses did a most extraordinary thing. He slaughtered oxen and collected their blood in several basins. Then he threw half of it against the altar where the oxen had just been sacrificed. And he threw the other half of the blood over the people. Now you want to be thankful here in this church this morning that this is not a family service and it's not Keith Dyde giving this sermon, because he'd have done it. It must have been a most startling experience. And I'm sure they never forgot it all their lives. But he was saying to them, your sins are completely taken away because these oxen have died in your place. And also, this covenant, this new relationship with God, has been signed and sealed in blood. That's all in Exodus chapter 24. Incidentally, I'm giving you some of these references, so I want to encourage you again, particularly as we start looking at a new part of Scripture, maybe to come along and take some notes so that you build up a record of this part of the Bible. Well done, Julia, I saw that. That's great. Now, of course, oxen can't really take away human sin. The Old Testament knew that very well and said so on several occasions. But the death of Christ can take away our sins. Do you remember how he said himself about his own death? "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, it's as if we stand before him and he sprinkles us with his blood. He says, "I died in your place, taking the punishment for your sins you deserve. I sprinkle you, and my blood removes your sins." And this same blood signs and seals the covenant, your new relationship with me and my Father. If you like, we are blood brothers, because I, Christ, and you are turned from enemies into friends by my blood. There's a phrase which is sometimes used in old hymns: "I'm covered by the blood." Maybe you've come this morning feeling a failure. It's not just that you live in an alien, non-Christian environment, perhaps a home where you are the only Christian or a place of work where you stand alone. It's not just that the attitudes of the world to money, to the weak, to sexual relationships, to assertiveness have rubbed off on you. It's that you've fallen into the mire, hook, line, and sinker. As a Christian, you feel a complete failure. Perhaps you are. I came back from holiday feeling a little bit like that. But we are covered by Christ's blood. To use Peter's phrase, we are sprinkled by Christ's blood. And because of that, we are utterly forgiven, and our relationship with God is unshakable. Now, why has God done this for those Christians scattered in first century Turkey? Why has God done this for us? Are you some very significant person in the life of Crowborough? Are you someone very significant in the life of this country? I doubt that there's a single person here in church about whom honestly one could say that. Yet you are tremendously significant in the eyes of God. How can I say that? Because every person in the Godhead, all three persons, have been working specifically in your life. God the Father chose you. Long, long ago, he decided that he would know you, that he wanted you in his family. He looked down and he chose you. God the Son, Jesus Christ, died for you. He poured out his blood on the cross for the whole world, but then he took that blood and he sprinkled you with it. He covered you with his blood. And God the Holy Spirit came to you. He took up residence in you. Unswept and unclean as you were and I was, he made his home in you. Now, why did he do all this? Why did they do all this? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not for any reason in us, not for anything attractive in us, but nevertheless for a purpose. And Peter puts it very clearly in verse 2. Chosen and destined by God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. It's the one thing in this verse that we can do. The one thing that we have to do. Obey Jesus Christ. Now once more, I don't know what you're struggling with at the moment, what the area of greatest temptation for you is at this time. But I do know that God chose you if you're a Christian. And I do know that Christ has covered you with his blood. And I do know that the Holy Spirit has changed the whole atmosphere of your life. And all for one purpose: to make you obey Jesus Christ and to help you in that very area where you struggle most, to determine to live for Him. Let's pray together.